Sunday school students, grades 6 to 12, are now dismissed for their classes. Today's scripture reading comes from Luke 7, verses 36 to 50. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in the town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and that and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other only 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now which one of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "Well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Justin, for reading the scripture for us. This morning we conclude our series on anger, forgiveness, mercy, and all that by looking at this wonderful story, which we're going to call "Guess Who's Coming to Dinner." This is a delightful story, but it's packed with so much things, and I pray that as we look at this, God will speak to us. Before we get started, I just want you to, just with the two or three or four people around you, just discuss these two simple questions, right? What determines how much you love Jesus? And to what extent should our love for Jesus be emotional, involve our emotions? Okay, so don't be shy. Even if you don't know them, just introduce yourself briefly and just talk about this, discuss this among yourselves. You're having some difficulty, you could change that to just any significant person in your life. It wouldn't make too much difference. How do you determine how much you love your spouse, for example, or your parents? And to what extent should that love involve your emotion? Okay, so you could start from there if you're having problem jumping right to Jesus. Well, I take it as an encouragement that I hear kind of stuff happening and some. Sorry to kind of stop a good discussion, but you can carry this on over coffee and tea and perhaps with some of those baked goodies later on, all right? So, but hopefully after our time before the Word of God, you would have even more animated discussion. All right, so guess who's coming to dinner? As we look at the first few verses, it will very quickly answer who's coming. Of course, this is actually a big party, but who are the three main characters, right? There's the Pharisee, there's Jesus, and there's this unnamed woman. Basically, three main characters. It's all about these three characters in the first few verses, and that's why some of those pronouns, we just want to make sure we don't get them mixed up. But it's three people. And before we continue with this delightful story, I think context is very helpful for us to gain a better appreciation. First of all, the parallel passage for Luke 7, 18 to the end is Matthew 11. All right. Why? Because there are other details in Matthew that we don't get in Luke. And this helps because it let us know what happened, what was happening before this incident, before Simon invited Jesus to a big dinner at his home. Well, what's happening is John the Baptist was in jail, in prison, and he sends a couple of his disciples to ask Jesus if he was the Messiah that he prophesied, or should they be expecting somebody else? And so Jesus said something about John, and he commends John the Baptist. But interestingly, Jesus also condemns the Pharisees and the experts in the law because they chose to reject John. They also, at this point, are rejecting Jesus, who John was pointing towards, and for totally opposite reason. Okay, they rejected John because his life was too simple. And now they're rejecting Jesus because he was mixing with the sinners, right? So Jesus was just pointing out that they are not consistent. And then Jesus denounces three towns in particular in the Galilee region where he did a lot of his miracles, but they also did not believe in Jesus. So Jesus was denouncing them, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. And so you can see Jesus was kind of not in a good mood, if you want to put it that way. He was just pointing out that these people are not consistent. They are not believing because they are choosing to what they want to believe and not believe. But after that, Jesus changes his tone, and he just prayed to his Father. He says, Father, I praise you because in the end, the people to whom you want to see the truth will get it, even little children. And those who think they are so smart and so wise, if you don't want to reveal it to them, they won't get it. And so he just kind of prays his Heavenly Father for that. And then Jesus, in this changed tone, gives this great invitation that many of us are familiar with. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why is this important? Because I believe one thing that's not said in our story, but one we can safely assume, is that this woman, this unnamed woman, has been with Jesus prior to this incident. And she must have heard Jesus preach and maybe perform some miracles. And interestingly, in the Luke 7 passage, before Simon invited Jesus to his home, Simon the Pharisee, Jesus raised a young person who was dead in the town of Nain. There was a funeral procession. Everyone was crying because this young person was the only son of a widow. And Jesus raised that young man back to life. And so that's sort of the background of it. People saying, who's this young rabbi? He only not teaches well, he not only heals, he can raise dead people. And this woman must have had occasion to hear Jesus and to accept God's love for her and Jesus' forgiveness of her. So that's all the background, okay? The other background is the typical house at that point in time is quite simple in a sense. I mean, for the ordinary person, first floor, you did most of your activity here because it's, you know, dry weather usually. And the first floor actually is room for animals too. You can see already the hay for the lambs. So at nighttime, the animals would sleep here, and that's why you need this second floor. Otherwise, you might have animals sniffing on you as you sleep, right? So anyway, so the second floor is basically for sleeping, and most of the activities are done outside if the weather permits and here. Now, if you are like Simon, a Pharisee, by the way, do you read about Pharisees in the Old Testament? What do you remember? No Pharisees in the Old Testament, but you read about them in the Gospel, in the beginning of the New Testament. So that means that the Pharisee was a group of people who came into being during the 400 years between the Old and New Testament. These, well, I'll give you a hint. Their name means the separated ones. They know God's law very well, and the mark of them is they not only know it, they keep these laws strictly. Now, the Pharisees are not professionals like pastors or priests. They are all lay people. They're business people. They're politicians. Most of them come from very well-to-do family. They're a very political party, you could say. And out of this group of Pharisees, 70 of them have the privilege of sitting in the Supreme Court of the Jewish people called the Sanhedrin. And that's how powerful they are. And they're all pretty well-to-do. All right, so if you're pretty well-to-do, your house would be a lot larger than what you just saw, but it's the same idea, two floors, right? And you might have a courtyard. Sorry, I'm not sure why my mic keep doing that to everyone. But you would have a courtyard, and if you host a big party, it will be in your courtyard. And I'm just showing the cutaway to see that under here is the alcoves, right, because you would have servants moving back and forth, serving the guests. And in those days, if you're well-to-do and you have a party, it's open door. Like, people can hang around and watch what you're eating and listen to what you're discussing, okay? That's sort of how it works. You want, actually, people to see what important guests you are entertaining tonight. So they're not intruders. They're sort of guests. They can hang around and watch. Okay, so that's the background. And when you read that they recline at the table, it's not like today, right? So their table are pretty low, right? Usually U-shaped, and they have these nice cushions that are slanted, right? So that you incline. So if you're right-handed, you'd be leaning on your left arm, and you'd be eating, taking the food with your right hand, all right? So that's how it works. And of course, you see they're not wearing their sandals because it's very dusty. And what do you see here? Some water and a towel, right? So because you're eating like this, you don't want some interesting flavor mixing in with the flavor of the food, right? So you would really want to wash your feet first. If you are very well-to-do, the servants would do that. If you don't have servants, you at least will provide this water and this towel so that your guests can be pretty clean and enjoy the meal together. So that's a little bit of the background, and they're pretty smart. It's a U-shape so that the servants can come and take away the food, bring new courses and stuff. Unlike the Chinese round table where they usually say, excuse me, and then you got to move apart, and you hope they don't drip the shark fin soup on your nice suit. Anyway, so that's a little bit background. So we already know the three main characters, right? Simon, a Pharisee. But some of you already know this. He's not your typical Pharisee. And people might even say he's perhaps not a good Pharisee because typical Pharisee, when they meet Jesus, it's like, right? Like they'll be, Jesus will be denouncing them and rebuking them. But he's probably, I'm imagining he's a younger one. He's very curious, right? He heard about all that Jesus has been doing. Now Jesus in town, perhaps he heard him preach in the synagogue. And he says, hey, Jesus, what are you doing tonight? I'd like to invite you for dinner. He wants to find out who this young rabbi is. But you will notice, and throughout the story, he's very cool and detached. He's not gonna make a fool of himself, right? He's very diplomatic. He's very careful and cautious. That's who Simon is. He's gonna go places, right? So he invited Jesus for dinner, and as we'll find out soon, but not as an honored guest. Why do you suppose that is so? Because he doesn't want to lose his membership in the Pharisee group too quickly, right? He invited Jesus, which is a little bit controversial, but he's not going to treat Jesus as an honored guest. And of course, depending what happened at that meal, right? But he wants to find out who Jesus is. There's this unidentified woman. You see, even in those days, Luke knows that they should respect privacy. But it's mainly because of what she used to be. She lived as a sinful woman, a woman of the street, most likely, and NLT translate immoral woman, a prostitute, right? And she knew Jesus was invited because in the small town, you know what's going on. Everyone knows what's going on. So she knew Jesus was going to be there for dinner, and she came with the express purpose to anoint Jesus' feet with perfume. Later on, you'll see why the feet, not the head. Normally, you anoint someone's head. And that's why I say it's safe to assume that she had a previous encounter with Jesus and experienced Jesus' forgiveness that has totally transformed her life. And that's why she is not afraid, right? Because the whole town knows who she is. And probably she has to do this very discreetly because would a Pharisee invite somebody like her to his house? No. If the servant knew who she was, they will probably kick her out right away, right? So she has to overcome a lot of fear and a lot of the shame, and the people all kind of know who she was. So she has to overcome that to be there. And that's why I think it's because it's a very big household. There's so much going on, servants walking back and forth, that she could just kind of blend in and kind of wait for the right moment. So that's some of the things that the story does not really spell out, but I think that's what's happening. And as she was there to anoint Jesus' feet, she was overcome by emotion, and she started to weep. She just couldn't help. I don't think she planned to make a bigger scene because it's already quite tricky for her to be able to approach Jesus. Okay, so that's that identified woman. And Jesus, the third character, is he accepted Simon's invitation to dinner. And he is fully aware of what was going on, and he allowed this woman to carry out what she came to do. All right, so coming back in, so you kind of have all this. So this is how the NLT says it. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and reclined to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard that Jesus was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Now, I want you to notice that in the NLT, it gives it all away. Alabaster is some kind of calcium deposit. It could be very beautiful because it's a bit translucent. And only the expensive stuff goes in that container. This is not cheap perfume. And some estimate it will take a year's salary to afford that perfume. And women usually have it like in a little alabaster jar tied with a string around the neck. Right? So this is the kind of perfume she brought. And then she knelt behind Jesus at his feet. Like I say, it's so busy that people did not notice right away, right? She just intended to anoint Jesus' feet, but overcame with emotion. She starts to cry, and tears keeps dropping. And then, oh no, how is she going to dry it? She has no towel. And then she did the unthinkable. In public, she let her hair down and used her hair to dry Jesus' feet. And then she kept on kissing his feet, expressing her love and devotion, and putting perfume on them. Now, Simon witnessed all of this. He also did not do anything right away. Remember, he was curious about Jesus, so I imagine he wanted to see what Jesus would do in all of this, right? So we don't know how many minutes, but that's all that's happening. And he sees what's happening. He did not stop it either. And he reflects on what he has been seeing because he's curious. What would Jesus do? And so we read that Simon said to himself, very polite, he's not going to just speak too fast. So he thought to himself, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him. Because the Pharisees don't want to contaminate themselves with sin, anything related to sin. So they wouldn't let a woman like this touch them. As I say, wouldn't even let her come to his house. So if Jesus was really a holy man from God, why wouldn't he know who this woman is, her past history? And why would Jesus allow this woman to touch him and kiss his feet and wipe his feet with her hair? Conclusion, tentative conclusion, Jesus must not be a prophet if he's totally unaware of all this stuff. At this moment, and that must be freaky for Simon, Jesus says, Simon, I have something to say to you, right? He's thinking all this stuff, maybe across the table and then, or next to Jesus, and Jesus, Simon, I have something to say to you. And see how polite he is? Say it, teacher. Say it. And so Jesus just told Simon and all the guests a parable. Now, you know when Jesus tell a parable, he's setting someone up. Right? So here's that parable. So in front of everyone and Simon, Jesus, Simon, two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Now you know that one denarii is a common person's salary for one day. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. Usually, what does that mean? Well, you sell yourself, you rent yourself as a slave to pay me back, or you go to jail, or you sell one of the kids, or whatever, right? The money lender now, it's up to him what he wants to do. He knows both of them can't pay him back, and being merciful and compassionate, he forgave the debts of both. So Jesus says, now Simon, which of them will love this money lender more? Simon is a smart person, as we say already, and he was careful how he worded this, right? But before we go back to the story, let's pause and ask ourselves, what do these two people who owe money have in common? What do they have in common? The amount's different, but what do they have in common? I think the thing is that both of them can't pay it back. They can't pay it back. So I guess if you can't repay your debt, does it matter how much you owe? They don't have line of credit those days yet. You can't mortgage your little mud hut to... So for them, they're basically in trouble. And I like this other way of thinking about it. If you can't swim and you're drowning, does it matter whether you're drowning at 50 feet or 500 feet? I didn't say 5 feet because unless you're shorter than 5 feet, you can't drown. But if you're drowning and you can't swim, it's not like, you know, the person at 500 feet, if I can get to 50 feet, I'll be okay. And the guy drowning at 50 feet will say, I'm much better shape than that other guy because I'm only drowning in 50 feet. So anyway, that's what they shared. They can't pay. They're going to drown, basically. And I believe Jesus was setting Simon up, although he kind of knew something was coming, right? But Jesus... And I think it's because he really cares for Simon, loves him. He's trying to let Simon know that, Simon, there's fundamentally no difference between you and this woman. Although, okay, this is what we know. So let's go back to the story. So after Jesus told this story and asked a question, and Simon says kind of hesitantly, I suppose it's the person who owes more money. Jesus said, yeah, you have answered correctly. And then Jesus looked at the woman, so that means he now has to turn. And that's why I imagine like maybe Simon was across that U-shaped table. Now Jesus turned to look at the woman, but he was still speaking to Simon. And of course, all the guests would hear it too. Okay, and now for that, I'm keep pausing. The background you probably, some of you know, is that like Orientals, the people in the Near Eastern people, hospitality is so important because your reputation hangs on that, how hospitable you are when you have guests. And so when a guest comes, especially an honored guest or any guest, you're supposed to give them a kiss on the cheek, a kiss of welcome, And you got to give them water to wash the feet. As I mentioned, if you're a well-to-do person, the servants will do that. If not, at least you'll provide the water and the towel. And if you're really nice, because it's very hot, dry, humid, or is it humid? Yeah, humid weather. Once the guests come, if you can give them some olive oil with a nice smell for their forehead, it will just make them feel a lot more relaxed, right? The skin is not so tight anymore. So anyway, those are the common courtesies you would provide an honored guest. But guess what? Simon did not offer any of these courtesies to Jesus. That's why he's playing it safe, right? That way he cannot be faulted by his fellow Pharisees, which you could be sure there are many sitting there. They are also observing, okay? Because that's not the normal thing for a Pharisee to do. Okay, so now let's come back now. So Jesus now turned to the woman after he asked Simon that question, after the story, and he said, "Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. And you did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet." Jesus asked Simon, "Do you see this woman?" Right away, you know that Jesus does not mean, "Simon, you need glasses or contacts," right? I mean, everyone can see that. They can smell it by this time, too. So what do you think Jesus means? Do you see this woman? He must have meant, do you know beyond the surface why she's doing these things? Do you know why she's here? Why she risks everything to come into your house? Why she poured that expensive perfume on my feet? Do you know? Do you see? Do you realize what God has done in her? Because you see, what Simon sees is that she's a sinner. Present tense. But what Simon didn't realize and therefore couldn't see was that she is no longer that person he thought she was. She's a totally new person, because she has experienced God's grace and love and forgiveness. That's what Simon did not know, did not see, could not see. And that's why 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, stop evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, well, Saul, Paul, thought of Christ merely from a human point of view, like Simon did. How could Jesus be a prophet? He doesn't even know who this woman was, a sinner, a prostitute, and let her touch him and kiss his feet and all that, right? From a human point of view. How differently we know Jesus Christ now. This means that anyone who belongs to Jesus Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun for this woman. You can't see that, Simon. I need you to see that. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. That's what Simon couldn't see, and that's what Jesus really wanted Simon to see. And so Jesus continues, "Therefore I tell you," probably not just Simon, everybody there, "this woman's many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown." I want you to see that Jesus acknowledges her past. She has many sins, right? Jesus did not ignore that. She has many sins, but it's all been forgiven. And I want you to see, too, the sequence, as her great love has shown. It's not because she showed all these things, she did all these things, that Jesus forgave her sins. That would be works. No. Her showing all these things is proof that her many sins has been forgiven. And that's why she's loving me like this, that you can't understand, you can't see. And then Jesus says, "But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little." Who's Jesus talking about here? Jesus loves Simon. That's why he took up that invitation to dinner. And he really wants Simon to see it, to get it. And Jesus wants Simon to see that there's no difference between himself and this woman. Both of them have sinned against God. Simon doesn't realize that. And Jesus wants Simon and us to see that this woman is no longer the person that they all knew as the woman of the street and has many sins. Actually, you know, there must be many reasons why someone would resort to that. Sometimes we just kind of make a judgment and we don't realize that a lot of people are forced into that situation, right? But whatever led her to live that kind of a life, to make a living like that, she's changed. She's no longer that person. She's now clean, literally. God has forgiven her. And so her gratitude and love are in exact proportion to her sense of how sinful she was and how much God has forgiven her. And that's why Jesus says, the person who loves very little must have been forgiven very little, although you kind of now hopefully get it in the right context. Doesn't mean we sin more so that God can love us more so that we can love it back more, all right? And so Jesus finally speaks to the woman now after all of that, and Jesus basically said three things to her. Your sins are forgiven, which takes care of her past, no matter what it involves. And here's the important, your faith in me as the Son of God, as the person who can forgive you, your faith, your trust in me has saved you, which takes care of her present, and then go in peace, which takes care of her future. Simon's problem, which I can see is very often my own problem because I grew up in a Christian family. I might have lied a couple times maybe or more, but I did not rob a bank or do anything bad. So Simon's problem is he couldn't see clearly and he couldn't see this woman for who she is. But the real problem is he couldn't really see himself clearly. That is my problem. I don't know if that's your problem. Because he couldn't see himself, he thought he was so good, maybe he owed 5 denarii at the most, unlike this woman who owed 500. I can't drown. Like I say, you can't drown in 5 feet of water. I can't drown in 5 feet of water. So I don't need anyone to help me or save me. So I owe Jesus nothing. And so if the fact that I, a Pharisee, invited Jesus to this questionable young rabbi to my house for dinner is already a big deal. I'm not going to go all out and treat Jesus like, you know, I'm still checking him out. Could some of us relate to that? I owe Jesus maybe just a little bit, but you know, I only lied to my mom when she asked, have I done my homework? I said yes, just to get her off my back. Surely you can't be too serious, right? I mean, I might owe Jesus a little bit. Anyway, the important truth from this story as we come to the end is that Jesus wants all of us, Simon and everyone there, and the woman too, to know that our love for him is directly related to our estimate of how greatly we have sinned. And so if we think we have sinned, we have not sinned, hopefully not that way, but if we sin just a little, hopefully that doesn't mean then we only have to love Jesus a little. Could that be my problem? So final question as we conclude this story this morning is, who's this story about? Simon, the Pharisee, this woman, former prostitute, or about Jesus, not only a prophet, but the Son of God. Actually, more important is, who's this story for? That look under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit put it there, right at that point in chapter 7. Who is it for? Simon and the woman. Who has the bigger debt? Who needs forgiveness more? That's actually the trick question. You see, we look on the outside. We don't know all the history and the backstories that led to whatever happening. But God sees everything and he looks on the inside. You see, God sees Simon's pride and prejudice and self-righteousness in need of his forgiveness. Problem is, Simon doesn't see any of that. He think of himself sitting way up here trying to figure out who Jesus is and who this woman was. And how could this woman be doing that? And how could Jesus allow this woman to do all that? He had problems seeing all of that. And because Jesus loved Simon, he told him this story. I mean, I don't think Jesus wants to embarrass him. He just wants him to get it. See, he wants Simon and you and me and everyone to know that we're also guilty. We could never repay the debt we owe, whether we think we are in 5 feet of water, 50 or 500 or 5,000. We can't repay. Now, what do you think happened to Simon after the dinner? Like all good story, you're not going to give it away, right? What happened to Simon? More importantly, what happened to us after Jesus tells us this story? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your great love for us. You understand us so well. You see us through and through, just like you saw Simon and this woman and the rest of the guests. And that's why you took the time to go to that dinner. And you told Simon the story and you asked these tough questions. I pray that we'll not just say, oh yeah, interesting, and just dismiss it all, because I know this story is for me. It's for all of us. And so, Lord, continue to have those questions ring our mind and help us to see what really is going on. And thank you again that, Lord Jesus, you love us so much. That's why you came and died for us and was raised for us again. May we respond to this great love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all rise as we respond.
You stood before creation, eternity in your hand. You spoke the earth into motion, my soul now to stand. You stood before my failure and carried the cross for my shame. My sin weighed upon your shoulders, my soul now to stand. So what can I say? And what can I do? Your spirit alive in me, my life to declare your promise, my soul now to stand. So what can I say? So what can I say? And what can I do? completely to So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrendered. All I am is yours. So I'll stand with arms.
Seated.
And good afternoon, and welcome to FEC, and we thank you, Lord, you all for joining our Holy Communion service today. So I would like to acknowledge some visitors today. From Philadelphia is Hosun Lee and Alden. Over there, please. Thank you. And Mark Yao and Ada. Thank you. Also, Ken's cousin, Dominic Uy and Micah. And also, Gina's sisters, Helen as well, and Ada. So, and also want to acknowledge Donnie and Eileen and their baby. It's Marcus, 3 months old, or maybe they're in the nursery. And Eileen's parents as well, Andres and Lydia D. Okay. Thank you. And also a colleague of Kenneth Hugh, Eustace Netty. I pronounced it right. Thank you. So, yeah, please join us for coffee and tea in the fellowship hall right through this door after today's service. And praise the Lord, and we thank you for all your generosity in raising $210,000 thus far for the building restoration project. So the restoration project has three phases, and phase one is includes the wall along the south side of the gym and the replacement of all the windows. This one is to be completed soon. So the cost is $285,000. For phase two, we have the south staircase and wall along the nursery. So this one is to be completed as well, by the end of June. Cost is roughly around $120,000. And for the phase three is a wall of the sanctuary, as you can see here. To be completed also by the end of June, roughly a cost of $100,000. So, yeah, calling all men 18 and up, there's a guys' night out on Saturday, June the 16th, from 5 to 8 p.m. at the Fellowship Hall. Speaker is Peter Wilmot. Our topic will be No Man is an Island. So, cost is $10, dinner included. So, registration continues in the fellowship hall until next Sunday. So next Sunday is the last day for registering, which is June the 10th. So for this coming summer conference, we will have it in the Fear on August 3 to 6 for the busy day-long weekend. And the theme is Heart Change Version 3.1, and our guest speaker is Pastor Sean Hall. So early bird registration continues till June the 17th. So early bird is $200 and regular fee is $220. So for the coming Vacation Bible School on July the 3rd to 6th, it will be from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. So theme is the creation story. So registration continues in the fellowship hall till next Sunday. So, and also all elementary school kids, K-7 in September 2018 are also welcome. Cost for this is $60 per child. So we need volunteers for this VBS and Sunday school this summer. So if you're interested, please sign up at the VBS table in the fellowship hall. So today and next Sunday. So, and also we'd like to thank Victor and Annette Kay for making FEC a recipient of Annette's 70th birthday gifts. So these gifts, totaling $3,000, were included in our third special offering for the gym renovation project. Plug will be holding a bake sale today in the fellowship hall. We went there. I was there this morning after the 9 o'clock a.m. And it's, I think they're giving out offering taste tests, and I think it's good. That's why so many people bought already. My wife did. And so please help raise funds for our wall here to reveal our wall. Be sure to check out all the assortment of baked goods and take part in helping to rebuild our wall. And that's it for the announcement. Thank you.
Thanks, Alfredo. Let's now worship through tithes and offering. As the ushers come forward, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your great love for us. We know we cannot ever repay you, but you do encourage us to show our love for you in many ways, and this is one of the ways. Help us as we do this to do it gladly, and to realize again that it's you who is taking care of us. So help us give cheerfully and use this money for your work. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's rise and sing the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with all of you from now until we see His face. Amen. Please be seated. The service over of silent prayer.